Vital to your faith, my friend, is an understanding of how by faith you establish the law. Because if you don't, you will be drawn right back into a religious neurosis that will take you more and more down the slippery slope of addiction. Let's look at this. This is Colin Cook and How It Happens. Thank you very much for joining me today. You're listening to a broadcast on the grace of God, the love of God, the kindness and mercy that He has shown us through faith, through the revelation of Jesus Christ in whom we have faith. What God has done at the cross should never tire the mind of faith. For we are awed by what He has done. We are drawn to Him by what He has done. And we walk with Him because of what He has done. All right, well now, Paul, having established in chapters 1 and 2 that there is none righteous anywhere in the world, whether it's a pagan man or a religious man, then states that God has revealed His righteousness through Christ. He has given Christ as our righteousness, and it's received by faith. There's no difference in anyone. Some don't receive it by law and others by faith. All have to receive it by faith. And because of what God has done in taking His judgment upon Himself, propitiating His own wrath against sin in Himself, there is no room for boasting or being proud of the fact that we have the law or have accomplished the law. The boasting is excluded by the law of faith. And so he says, we argue that a man is declared innocent, justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. And then he comes to this incredible verse, which I worked with you on last week, and we'll do a little bit more today. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. In what sense does a Christian by faith establish the law? In what sense does a Christian uphold the law? There have been millions that have misunderstood this verse, not because they're any less intelligent than you or I, but because they have not looked at the whole context of the book of Romans. The message that is so often thought of here goes something like this. We couldn't obey the law in our own strength, but finally Christ has come, and by faith in Him we do the law in His strength. And so we become righteous by the law. Now, my friend, that is a travesty of this verse. The reason I can so confidently say that to you is that Paul has established very clearly that righteousness does not come by the law. He says in verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And then you notice he says in verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So how do we by faith establish the law? Well, first of all, remember that the law testifies against righteousness by the law. Do you understand that? Do you understand the paradox of that? The law testifies against righteousness by the law. How so? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 makes it very clear. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That is permanently true. Not simply true before your conversion and then different after your conversion. By the law, we become knowledgeable of sin. We do not become knowledgeable of righteousness by the law. And so it is true to say the law testifies against righteousness by the law. Well, what does it testify to then? Well, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. First of all, you see, the righteousness that the law calls for was never accomplished in any man. The whole Old Testament testifies of the constant failure of human beings, and that is why the sacrifices were set up, and why the morning and evening sacrifice was going on each day of every year of the life of Israel, because their sins were covered by a sacrifice, not by an obedience to the law. And so the law testifies to the righteousness of faith in the sacrifice. But of course, the sacrifice hadn't come yet. The sacrifices in the Old Testament were merely types of the one to come. And so any man who puts faith in Christ lines up with what the law is saying, which is that there is no righteousness in man, only in the sacrifice. And that is Christ. And so, therefore, my friend, when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you line up with the law. You uphold the law. You establish what it was meant to convey, which is that there is no righteousness in man. Now, there's another reason why we uphold the law when we have faith. Do you see what Paul said in verse 27? He said, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded, but by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith." In other words, if we are righteous by faith in Christ, then we don't have any righteousness of our own, do we? We have to trust in His righteousness. So there's no room for boasting. It's excluded by the law of faith. And that is exactly what the law meant to do also. The law meant to exclude boasting by the very fact that we could not keep it, by the very fact that God had to bring a righteousness in Christ and through Christ. And boasting is also excluded by the fact that we trust in Christ for our righteousness, implying that we have none of our own. Now, I've stated things rather theologically today, and you might say, well, okay, so what? What does this do? Well, it is essential for you and me to understand that the law isn't simply what goes on or what is written down on those Ten Commandments. It is essential for me to understand that the law is written on my heart and in my consciousness and yours. And what does that law tell me? It tells me that I am condemned. It tells me that I am wrong. It tells me that I have not lined up and conformed to the law. Do you see that in my mind is a law? And without a sacrifice, that law will only be punitive towards me. It will only punish me. It will damage my sense of peace. It will make me frightened. It will burden me with the depression of guilt on a daily basis. It will overcome my confidence towards God. I will want to approach God, and the law will say, "You're wrong. You're condemned. You're a sinner. You have no right to go before God." And so, you see, I need a way of countering the accusations of my mind. Now, why do I need that way? Well, not only because I want peace, not only because I've got to live on a daily basis, but also because if my mind is continually weakened by guilt and fear and shame, then I will be overcome by my addictions. Because remember, an addiction is an escape from pain. What pain? The pain of a mind that is endlessly harassed by guilt. And so, I need to know that my faith in Jesus, that He is my righteousness, and all my sins in Him are buried, is a fulfillment or an upholding of the law. Why? How? Because as I put faith in Him, I accept His righteousness, and I therefore agree with the law's testimony that righteousness does not come by the law, but by the sacrifice. The law points to the sacrifice by the sheer fact that the law cannot give me what it demands. Do you see then, my friend? Do not go around seeking to establish law righteousness in your mind. That is, don't go around endlessly trying to appease these accusations of guilt and shame and fear you feel in your mind by a little more obedience here, a little more obedience there, a little more ritual over here, a little more meeting, a little more this or that over there. But rather, speak into your mind the faith life that says, "Law, you are frightening me to death. Stop it, for Christ is my righteousness, not you. I am whole in him. I will be bold in him. I have peace in him. I have access to the Father in him. I am resurrected in him. And in him I will go forward in faith, and I will trounce far more of my temptations and struggles than you could ever do, law." Do you see, my friend? We have by this truth not a mere correct doctrine, not good theology, but a power of faith that can do something in the mind that is so oppressed by its own existence. Ah, my friend, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him, to God in prayer. You see, he has carried our sins, he has carried our griefs, he has taken all of this, and he has lived the covenant life with his Father, so that his success and his devotion to God are counted as ours. His victory is counted as ours. His sanctification is counted as ours. His righteousness is counted as ours. His sacrifice, his death on the cross, his execution for sin is counted as ours. This enables you to put your faith in Christ and not make an idol out of the law. I love our seminar times together, my friend. I meet old faces, well, you know, regular faces, and I meet new ones. And it's so interesting to me and enjoyable to meet people that have been listening to me and I have never met. Well, a seminar's coming up again, Saturday the 30th of April. Make a note of it. And what we're going to look at is exploring how we grow. We're all trying to change, you see, in one way or another. We want to walk away from who we've been. We want to become or accomplish something we are not yet. But some of us will succeed and some will not, to be quite honest. But change is not all it appears to be. Deep currents of change may be flowing even while the surface currents are not streaming in the direction we want them to. Is growing something different from what we thought it was? Do we change in ways we had not intended or even known? There are many ingredients that go into the process of growth, my friend. Some are conscious, some of them are unconscious. Some change comes about by choices we make, and a lot more by the forces that make us. So we're going to look at all this and explore it at this seminar. The forces of change that shape your life, the differences between conscious and unconscious growth. What are developmental phases and arrested growth? And what is change versus faith alone without works? All right, we're going to look at all this on Saturday the 30th of April, and you will find your life opening up to you, and you'll learn more about your life than you ever did before. Saturday the 30th of April at La Quinta Inn, 7190 East Hamden Avenue in Lakewood, Colorado. And admission is by donation. Recommended $70 to $110 if you can afford that, but all levels of donation are gladly accepted. I'm looking forward to seeing you then, Saturday the 30th of April. Make a note of it, my friend. I'll see you next time. Cheerio and God bless.